to know. My hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, his gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I lay. Is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry till final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, nor scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand.
Hallelujah. Psalm 118, verses 26 through 29. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Lord of eternity, mystery behind the veil, Lord over heaven and earth, God of Israel, come with your wisdom and power, clothed in your honor and strength. Lord, hear the cry of our hearts. Come, O conquering King. Yes, Lord. And every eye will see your glory fill the sky. Adonai, Adonai, every knee will bow to you, Lord Most High. Adonai, Adonai, Jerusalem waits, praises lifted on high. Hear the beautiful gates, long to see you arise. When all of Zion sees Baruch Haba Hashem, Adonai, Adonai, every knee will bow to the Lord Most High. Adonai, Adonai, you alone are God, every tongue will cry. Adonai, Adonai, every knee will bow to you, Lord Most High. Adonai, Adonai, you alone are God, every tongue will cry. Adonai, you alone are all the earth, you are Lord over all the earth. You are Lord over all the earth, you are Lord over all the earth. Sing it out, yes. You are Lord over all the earth, you are Lord over all the earth. 'Tis true, yes. You are Lord over all the earth, you are Lord over all the earth. Adonai, Adonai,
You alone over all the earth. You are Lord 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 over all the earth. Oh, you are Lord over all the earth. You are Lord over all the earth. One more time. You are Lord over all the earth. You are Lord over all the earth. Every knee will bow to you, Lord Most High. Adonai, Adonai, you alone are God. Every tongue will cry, Adonai, Adonai. Every knee will bow to you, Lord Most High. Adonai, Adonai, you alone are God. Every tongue will cry, Adonai,
Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And before I read that, you know, the fourth Sunday, we try to have songs, worship songs to gear our minds towards his return. It's a, it felt led to do that on the fourth Sunday. And they're meeting in Davos. I don't know if it's still going on, but they think they're running everything. That's right. They think they're running everything. But we know who's the master. Hallelujah. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And his return is right around the door. When you see these things, look up. Hallelujah. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day is, which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. I think I got a little advance on that one. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts.
So we have a new song
that just we're working on last year, so we're going to do this. So clap your hands and stomp your feet. We feel so led. Just don't run around. Don't do a... We call it Elijah run. don't do Elijah run around.
This whole world lost in fear, bound in sin, in a sea of tears, will disappear. Through the fire, through the rain, we get tired, we all feel the strain, but his grace sustains. We hear him say, children, do not fear. Behold, the King is ready to appear. Wake up, the sun will rise. all my friends, family, with the saints I can't wait to see for eternity. Lift up your hands, lift up your gaze. Jesus Christ is coming any day. Wake up, the sun will rise. He is coming for his bride. He will wipe away the teardrops from our eyes. Wake up, the sun will rise. Wake up, the sun will rise. He will praise him forever. We will serve. Wake up, the sun will rise. He is coming for his bride. He will wipe away the teardrops from our eyes. Wake up, the sun will rise. Wake up, the sun will rise. He will wipe away the teardrops from our eyes. Wake up, the sun will rise. Wake up, the sun will rise. The sun will rise. The sun will rise. The sun will rise.
Praise God. Can we all please stand?
Hallelujah. You know what I told myself and the worship team? The Lord, if he wanted perfect music, he could send one angel down here and blow the rest of us away. We'd be laid out.
But he uses our offerings. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. And sometimes I give him a real burnt offering, but he receives it anyway. Scripture readings from Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 through 4. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't want to rush through this. Let's just really meditate on this as we read it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Amen. You may be seated and we could dismiss our children.
Good morning. Y'all all awake after that last song? See, we're going to start doing like that. We're going to get everybody riled up, and we'll sit you down and rise you up. No, we're not going to do any of that stuff. It's just as the songs come, he brings them, and we're excited that God has poured his spirit upon Johnny to be able to give the writing that he's gotten. He continues to write. There'll be more new songs coming. So praise the Lord. Let all say praise the Lord. Well, good morning. We're going to continue our study in Judges this morning. We'll be in Judges chapter 6. And our title this morning is Repentance Comes Before Mercy. Repentance comes before mercy. Father, we ask that you speak to us this morning. We ask that your word just comes alive in our ears and in our hearts and our minds. And then let it, Lord, reproduce and come out of our mouths as we praise you, as we pray, Lord. We pray your word. As we talk to other people, we speak your word. We want it to be that alive in us, for it is a living word. It is a living word. And, Lord, we know that we can read today and you speak to us, and then we come back and maybe read tomorrow or a year from now the same passage, and it continues to speak to us. And as we grow closer to you, your word draws more and more into our lives. And so we just ask, Lord, that you just continue to open our hearts to you this morning. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week in our study, we looked at Deborah, the judge and prophetess, and we looked at Barak, the commander of the army. We saw that Deborah heeded the call that God placed upon her, and she walked in obedience, whereas a Barak, he wanted a little insurance before he was willing to be obedient. He wanted her to go with him, and he wouldn't go unless she came. And so because of that, the credit for killing King Sisera went to Jael, a woman, just as Deborah told him it would happen. God moved that day. He brought torrential rain that flooded this river and 900 iron chariots. This is one thing he mentioned earlier, is that they were afraid because of these chariots. They had these iron chariots. Well, iron chariots don't do well in floods. They sink. And they get mired in the mud. And they were washed away by the rushing waters. And this is another example of how God moves on behalf of his people, even when they don't really deserve it. Because again, we see the pattern. Israel puts themselves in this same place over and over and over again because of their disobedience and their rebelliousness. But he does continue to pour out his mercy endlessly. Psalm 100 verses 4 through 5 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." In Psalm 136, if you go read this whole chapter, it repeats this phrase, "His mercy endures forever," 26 times. Now count it yourself, because me and numbers can get a little mixed up. We won't talk about that, will we? But, you know, I could get my numbers a little mixed up, but I'm pretty sure I counted 26. There's at least 25 or 26, 27. You count them. They're all there. The truth is that whole psalm just repeats it over and over and over, because God's mercy does endure forever. And we saw the battle is not ours. The battle is never ours. And we can go through and see testimony after testimony of how God delivered Israel, and they didn't really have to do too much. Many times he did bring them to the front line and they did fight, but many times he defeated the enemy before they ever got there. Because this is God moving on behalf of his people. God is always faithful, even sometimes when we're faithless. And 2 Timothy 2, 12 through 14 says, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful." He cannot deny himself. And this is the wonderful thing about a perfect God. When he says something, it's true. And he always follows through with his truth. Always. It's written, it's spoken, it's done. And that's the wonderful thing. Now, I know that that's hard for us to conceive, because in our own lives, we say many things that we don't follow through on. Just go back and remember those resolutions you made on January 1st. We make them. And what was it? Was it one day this week I heard there was a day of national giving up on resolution day or something like that? Why would they even come up with that? Because we all know we say things that we don't follow through on. So all the examples that we have among ourselves, going back to our parents, going back to our siblings, going back to ourselves, and everybody that we know, somewhere along the line, we've all heard somebody say something, or we've said something that we didn't follow through on. It's the flesh. It's the human nature. It's the sadness of who we are because of sin. But God, in His perfect state, never lies. He never says something that's not true. And He never says it and then doesn't follow through with it. The only way that things don't happen according to the way God said it is when we are disobedient. And then it's still true. It's just that we have to come back and repent. We have to come back to that restoration. The restoration comes from God. We have to come with a heart of repentance. But repentance is very difficult when you're living a pattern to where you just kind of, it's not that bad. I didn't murder anybody today. I didn't go and steal anything today. I didn't do this today. I didn't do that today. But see, the thing is we want to measure sin in accordance across the board. And we want to put ours at a lower place and everybody else's at a higher place. And God says He looks at it the same. Disobedience is disobedience. But He is faithful no matter what. Now as we go through this study, we're going to see that while His mercy is everlasting, the repentance has to come first before the mercy actually shows up. And then restoration. And this week we'll see a nameless prophet that God raised up to confront Israel on their disobedience. And then we will see Gideon introduced as the next judge. So let's begin this morning in Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, we can stop and look at this. Almost every chapter begins the same way. Then again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and also Amalekites, I'll get it out, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. This is a key point in everything that goes on in Israel. It's a key point that goes on everything with us today. But the pattern continues. Once again, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Their rebellion and disobedience brings them into the hands of the Midianites now for 7 years. Now, during this time, they were driven into caves to hide away from their enemy and also to try to hide their food, their crops, whatever they could do. They put these dens, these places in the caves where they could actually dwell and be in hiding. They could take their food, whatever scraps they could get, and put that into hiding because the Midianites would come and wipe out everything. They would take what they wanted for themselves, destroy everything else. Now think about that for a minute. 7 years of scraping and trying to find food for your families. They were going and doing whatever they could to hide things away. The food supplies were very minimum because the Midianites would come in such vast number. And again, they would destroy, leaving nothing in their wake. But before God raises up Gideon, before he raises up this next judge, he raises up a prophet. Again, this prophet is unnamed. We don't know who he was. But he was spoken to and he said, tell them this. Give them a history lesson. And this is something, again, that we need to see today as well as back in their day. We need to look at history. We need to see what happens when you rebel against God. We need to see what happens when you're obedient to God. We need to go back and look at these things because history repeats itself. And the reason it repeats itself over and over is because we blind ourselves to the results of what happened before, and then we do it all over again. This is what Israel was doing. They had God, Jehovah, with them. The pillar of fire, the pillar, the cloud, they had this, they were following. They were seeing miraculous things over and over and over. And even in the midst of it, they wound up disobedient to God. Now, we're not seeing this fire. We're not seeing the cloud. We're walking in relationship by faith with Jesus Christ today. And we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We have His Word, which is a living Word. And yet we still find ourselves in the same place Israel did, particularly here in the church in the United States. We've come to this place where, well, we just don't really need that so much because we're prosperous and we've got everything that we need. Israel will become prosperous. They had everything they needed. They turned their eyes against God and God allowed them to follow their path. This is the God that we serve. God is not an ogre who will force you to do anything. We have free will. And free will is a wonderful thing when you're walking in obedience because you're in relationship saying, I choose to be in relationship with you, Father. I choose because of Jesus to serve you and to be obedient to your word. But at the same time, it's our worst enemy because the natural human nature of man wants to do his own thing. So he'll go that direction when things get comfortable. Oh, well, it's good. Let me just sit back a little bit. I don't need to be in the Word. I don't need to necessarily fellowship with others. I don't need to necessarily to do that. I don't want to rock the boat while it's good. Well, while you're thinking you're in calm water, not rocking the boat, the storm's coming. And your boat's going to get rocked because of disobedience. Not because God is mean. Not because He's angry. Now, His anger is there against sin. His anger, throughout the entire Bible, we see God's anger is there, and He does deal with that in different ways. Today, we're in this season of grace, and this is another problem that I think the church has. We've gotten complacent with, oh, we're all under God's grace now. Because He sent Jesus, we are under this grace period, so we can do whatever we want. And unfortunately, there's many believe that. They believe they can live whatever they want to, however they want to, do whatever they do. Because we're under grace. But what was it that Paul said? It was in either Romans 5 or 6. He said, shall we continue in sin so grace may abound? God forbid. But it's unfortunate. If you see Paul writing about it all the way back then, it was already happening then. And it's happening today. But it goes back. It happened with Israel. In any situation where we are human beings, and we're serving God, we have to remain in that relationship. We have to choose to be there. And if we don't, all of these things eventually will come and the wave will come and it'll wash over us. And you may say this morning, well, I've been in the Word. I believe and I'm in fellowship and I pray and I love Jesus with my whole heart. Why am I going through this? It's because we're still in a sinful world and we're not immune to the consequences of sin while we're living here. But in the spirit realm, it is done. It is completed. You are redeemed. You've got to walk in that faith. You've got to stand upon the faith. You've got to stand upon the Word. You can't look at your circumstance and let the circumstance dictate who you are. The circumstance does not dictate that to believers. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, because He shed His blood for us, is what dictates who we are. And we're being sanctified every day when we're in Him. But we can stall and we can stumble. And this is where the wonderful part of grace is there. When we recognize that we've fallen, when we recognize that we've stumbled, God's grace is still as impactful now as it was the day we met Him. But that doesn't change the fact that we still have to come and repent before His mercy can be effective. Because without repentance, there's no relationship. It's all about us. Repentance makes it all about Him. He's right. His word is true. He's faithful to His people. He is perfect in all His ways. We're not. And so we get in the way of it over and over. So what they did here in this particular story that we're reading, He raised up a prophet. He had to tell them, listen, you got to see where you've come from. I delivered you. I called you out of bondage. And going back before that, I made the covenant with Abraham. And this covenant I made with Abraham would be that he would be the father of many nations. The main nation he's speaking of would be Israel. And all through the bloodline it comes down, and then we have Israel. And Israel is now the nation. And that's the nation that God delivered from Egypt. And He's telling them, I've had this all along. I made the covenant. I established you as a nation. I've been your God. I've delivered you from bondage. But you have not obeyed my voice. And see, this is the point that we all have to come to understand in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We can say we believe. We can say we trust God. We can say that we know who He is and that He delivered us. And we can even quote Scripture and confirm it. But until we actually take action with that belief and say, I not only believe in word, but now I believe in deed, then we have an issue that goes against God. And we're putting ourselves into bondage because we're not walking in obedience. Many times we find ourselves in trouble. We want God to move. And we've heard the prayers. We pray for each other. We pray for ourselves. And we pray in the churches. We've had for years and years and years as believers, we hear people praying for other people when they're in trouble because they want God to move on their behalf. But we don't want to look at the fact that we're responsible for where we find ourselves many times. That's just not a place that we want to go. We want this magic genie in a bottle. Ah, I got Jesus. He's right here in my little bottle right here on my desk or on my dresser. And every time I have a problem, I go rub that bottle. Jesus, Jesus, come. Help me. Deliver me. Deliver me. He don't come out of that bottle, does He? Because He doesn't exist in a bottle. He exists in your heart. And when your heart and your mind is against Him, He's not just going to come and say, oh, it's all okay. It's all good. Just pull up the bootstraps. It's going to be all right. That's not the gospel. That's the prosperity garbage that people want to buy into today because they don't want to submit to a holy God. And God is holy. And He's righteous. And He demands that we follow in obedience. But He demands it. We still have free will to make the choice to do it or not. Humility and accountability is what produces repentance. And that brings the mercy and the reconciliation. And that's so important for us to come to understand. If you go back and look, and this is not in my notes, but I was thinking about it this morning. Go read Nehemiah's prayer. What did he do? He repented not only for his own sin, but for the sin of the nation. Ezra, same thing. You have to come to understand that as believers, We're not responsible for our brother regarding their salvation and their repentance. That's between them and God. But we are responsible to recognize when we've sinned, and if we see sin among the body, we're to pray and repent against that, and we're to confront that sin based on God's word. Not my opinion, not how I think you're going to have to be dealt with. See, the thing about it is that many people think, well, if I've fallen, that's it. I'm going to be judged. And to be honest with you, that's one of the main reasons that sin is not dealt with in the church is because it's kept hidden, either with individuals or sometimes in groups. And we've seen that happening recently in one of the mainstream denominations. For years, there's been cover-up of misconduct among the bigger churches in this denomination. And they've covered it up, never dealt with it. And now it's out, and there's lists, and names are named. And some of you, oh no. But the point I'm making here is that the church itself, many times, has a judgmental attitude. And if someone does struggle, they're not going to come and confess, because they know that they'll be kicked out, or booted out, or removed from ministry, or whatever it is. Listen, there are times and places for all of these things, but these things have to go in accordance to God's word. And the first thing is, if it's confessed and repented, then there can be restoration. There can be mercy. There can be put back into the, even into the ministry. And I know that goes against a lot of people. If they've done this, they can never qualify for this. I don't believe that. I believe if someone has fallen and their heart is repentant, God can restore them to whatever He wants them to be and beyond. Now, that doesn't mean that, they, again, that they continue in sins, that grace may abound. What it means is that we as individuals do not need to be the judge and jury. God's Word is the judge and jury. Jesus Himself will stand at the white throne judgment. But we're not there yet. And we can't cast that first stone, because many of us, whether it be the same sin or one that we want to categorize as a lower sin, have found ourselves in places to where we have to repent. And if we don't, then there's a problem. But there has to be humility and there has to be accountability. That's missing in our culture today. It's missing. And because it's so prevalently missing in the culture, it's missing in the church. There's not a lot of humility and accountability anymore. Being miserable in our circumstances but remaining in pride may produce remorse, but remorse doesn't change our heart. Remorse just says, I'm sorry I'm in this situation. And you can even say, I'm sorry I did what I did to get into this situation, but that's not even full repentance. What was it David said? Against you, and only you, have I sinned. Now, I know in this world we'll say, well, so-and-so sinned against me. Now, he did you wrong, but he sinned against God. He sinned against God. Because if you go against God's word, you're going against Him. As soon as the pressure's off, this is how it works. As soon as the pressure's off of the circumstance, we go right back to what got us into trouble in the first place. Same pattern that Israel had. Now in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 22, now this is, he's speaking of false teachers and prophets here, but it says, but as it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Have you ever been to a pig farm? Have you ever seen pigs? They'll hose them down and clean them up and turn right around and run right back to the mud hole. And a dog will go back and eat their own vomit. Disgusting, isn't it? Why would he use this illustration? Because we do the same thing. The truth is, we don't look at our vomit as ugly as God does. We don't look at our own vomit the way God does. We go back and scour it all down. And then we go right back to what we were doing before. And this is not just for false teachers. It's to those who follow after the false teachers, those who are led away by their pride and rebellion, just as Israel did. And I believe that God has the same word for the church today. He might say it this way, and this is me, the way God gave it to word it. Just take it as you feel fit. But this may be God speaking. I am the Lord your God, who has given you my spirit to dwell in you, teaching you and counseling you. Yet you've not obeyed my voice. This is what the church needs to hear today. This is what the church needs to hear today. Because of our disobedience to the full counsel of God's word, we've become weak, we've become cowardly, and dormant in many cases. We've set back, we've kept quiet as this country moves ever closer to implosion. Marcia shared with me something this morning I read through briefly a while ago. It's about the satanic church that is now demanding across the nation that they're allowed to have their satanic groups in the schools, in the elementary schools in particular. It's a club. And they're marketing it. And they've got their own logos. And they got their own little symbols. They got their own coloring books. They've got all of these things that they're trying to introduce to take you away from the knowledge of Jesus and counter it with a satanic, ugly movement. And it's moving across the country. It's happening as we speak. And how's that going to affect? When you have to write letters to the governor, the church itself should be standing, circling, and praying over the schools and saying, no. Now, every year we do have a prayer day. I encourage you guys, if you can make it, I'll let you know the date when it comes up. It's usually around the summertime. But they have one of the pastors here in Cartersville, along with the Bartow Baptist Association, they organize this, and they actually have people going out. We hosted a school here at the Cartersville Middle School last time, and many of you came. Some of you went to other schools and prayed too. But we have people that they show up, and we have a little thing we give them as things to pray for, but you pray as you feel led as well, and you just walk the property of the school and pray over that school. It's something that we need to do, and we need to continue to do. But we've allowed the culture to walk in the front door and then dictate what we can teach and what we can believe rather than adhering to the truth of God and His Word. We need to stand firm. We did this. We did this. We need to repent. The church needs to repent. We need to humble ourselves as God's people and come before Him on our knees. Now, maybe He'll relent and push back the impending consequences or judgment. Some people don't like the word judgment now because we're in this season of grace, but consequences and judgment are pretty much the same thing. If you do this, this is a result. But it's looming over us today, just as it was in Nineveh. And think about that for a minute. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was an evil land. Their king did evil to people. I mean, they would torture people in horrendous ways. Ugly, ugly nation. And God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah hated Nineveh. So he said, no, I'm not going. That was one of the boldest prophets I think I've ever seen. Tell God no. Well, what happened? He wound up in fish vomit. And he reluctantly goes. Now I want to read this to you, Jonah 3 through 10. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? In verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, that didn't make Jonah very happy. He went and pouted. But the truth is that this was a true recognition of repentance. Now, did they remain in that place? No. They went back to their ways too after a period of time and were destroyed. But what we see here is when people come to this place and they believe God's word and they repent, there's the restoration. And in this case, God relented, and in that 40 days it didn't take place. It would have had they maintained in their evil heart. Now, fast forward to Jesus. He told the leaders in Israel when they were speaking and seeking a sign, give us a sign. He said no sign would be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Matthew 12:41-42. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Here's your sign. You want a sign? This is it. It's the sign of Jonah. He went through. He preached. Now, I know we're talking about the 3 days in the whale, the same as Jesus. That was part of the sign that he was talking about. But it goes deeper than that, because he went, he preached, they repented. Now, they will sit in judgment over Israel because they repented and Israel hasn't. In Jesus' day, this is what he was telling. Nineveh, Sodom, and Gomorrah will rise up in judgment against this country and condemn it because they repented and we have not. Jesus said that even, he told them he's going through, you know, had Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the miracles and things that he had done, they would have repented. Now, they destroyed because they didn't actually repent. But what he's saying here is that, listen, had they seen me, had they seen what I'm doing, they repented. You guys are not. You're not repenting at all. You're not even showing any sign of remorse for what you guys have done. You're still walking in pride. And church, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. Because the hand of God is going to move against this land. Because we have not repented and not come to the place of understanding the fullness of who Jesus is and what he is doing. Now back to our text, Judges 6:11-13. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, not Oprah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Now think about this. Now here's Gideon. He's going to be the next judge. He's going to be raised up. We'll get more into detail of that next week. But here he is, and he's speaking to the angel of the Lord. He's saying, "Where is God? Why is he not moved? Look at what we're struggling through. Look at what's happening. These Midianites are torturing us. They're stealing from us. They're tearing everything up, ripping it apart. We have nothing. Where is God? We want to see the same God that we saw before in our past history. Why is he not moved?" Well, he hasn't moved because you haven't repented. Gideon didn't understand that yet. He didn't understand that. He's speaking, I believe, to Jesus pre-incarnate himself at this particular time, the angel of the Lord. Now think of where Gideon is. He's threshing wheat in the winepress. Why is he there? He can't do it in public. The winepress wasn't for threshing wheat, but he was doing it there to try to hide it from the Midianites so they'd have food. It was the only way to keep hidden. They would have come in, they would have took it or destroyed it. And this is how bad it had gotten for Israel. In constant hiding, scavenging for food, and secretly doing all they could to survive. And again, I want us to take note of this. This conversation with the Lord, Gideon hadn't yet come to understand that it wasn't the Lord that left Israel. It was Israel that left God. Gideon had heard of all these stories, miraculous deliverance from Egypt, and he doesn't understand why God isn't moving in the same way again. And again, fast forwarding to us today, we the church know all the stories of how Jesus miraculously healed the sick as he walked through these cities. And he raised people from the dead as he walked through these cities. We can read about the miracles that God did through Peter and Paul and others. And many today wonder why God isn't revealing himself in that way. Now, there is a doctrine out there that believes that the miracles of God, the healings and all the gifts of the Spirit all stopped when the apostles died. That's not biblically true. There's no support. I'm not going to dive into that this morning. That'd take too much time to go into that full teaching. It's a teaching within itself. But the thing I am going to say is that I believe that the reason it's not happening here today is for the same reason that Gideon didn't see them up to his point, to the point in his day. Lack of belief. Lack of humility. And lack of repentance. And I do believe if those three things were addressed in the church today, as a whole, that we would see the Spirit of God moving freely in all of these ways that we haven't seen. I'm not saying they're not happening in circles. They are. God is moving. Don't get me wrong. His Spirit's not dead. His Spirit is constrained because we grieve the Holy Spirit. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, I know you say, well, you can't tie God's hands. Well, you can't tie them literally. He can move any way he chooses. But according to the Word of God, he will not move on your behalf if your heart is not right. So by having our hearts not right, we are actually binding the hand of God. Not because we have the power to do it, it's because he said so. He's not going to move. He's not going to demonstrate. He's not going to move in the power because we are not walking in the power. We're not walking in the Spirit. We're still walking in the flesh. And when the flesh has gotten in the way, the Spirit gets confined. As I pointed out a couple of weeks ago, those same gods that Israel followed after are around us today. They're not by the same names, but they're hidden in cultural movements. And many of the church don't even recognize it because they've been blinded. They've been blinded by the catchphrases of equality, social injustice, women's rights, climate change, and others. We're blinded because we're all about the culture, all about the environment, all about fixing these problems. All about, you can't do anything about any of these things. The reality is it's all in God's hands. And when we come to God and we submit and we repent, our heart for our brothers and sisters is different. Our heart for those around us is different. I'm telling you, if you come in, anybody that's ever come in with racism in their heart, if you know Jesus and you've been introduced to him and you have a relationship with him, that is dissolved. That's where the healing takes place in inequality. Not through a law. Not through a movement. It's not going to happen. It's creating division. That's all it's doing. And so here we are today, and we're seeing all these things happening, and in the church, they're all wanting to buy into it. And many times you see them, they don't teach the word, they teach social injustice. They teach radical whatever because they want to try to get people's minds changed. They want to try to get people, but the problem is it's just creating more and more animosity and more anger, and the division is getting greater because Jesus is not in the equation. And he's the only answer. Why can't the church see that? That's what we say we believe. We're in this place where these cults, following after other false gods, has gotten the front door of the church. And Jesus is the only answer to these lies. But again, once they enter the church is tainted. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A little leaven levels the whole lump. Well, what is a little leaven in our culture today? It's when a church says it's okay that you can have some homosexual pastors and teachers. That's leaven that's brought in and it's destroying the church and split churches down the middle because of it. Got to get rid of that teaching. It's a lie. It's a sin against God. Now, I want to make my point very clear this morning. I do this because I want you to understand why I preach so harshly and strongly the way I do against these movements. I'm not condemning people. I love individuals enough to tell them the truth about what God says and how much He loves them and wants to deliver them from the bondage of these lies that these movements, the satanic movements, have hijacked and are driving through our culture. It's the movement that's doing it. Those are the ones I'm preaching against. I'm coming down hard on them because they're believing lies and preaching lies and people are in bondage because of it. But I don't condemn the individuals who are struggling with a lie that they have believed because of this garbage that's been fed to them. We need to cut off the head and begin to minister to the people and love the people, but do not allow these culture movements to dominate the conversation in the church. They don't belong in the church, and they need to be rooted out. Galatians 5, 7 through 10 says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." God is going to bring them to justice. These leaders of these movements, Satan himself is driving it. The media is all on board with it. He's going to shut them up in his timing. And I pray every day, God, shut the lies of the media's mouth and shut the lies of these movements' mouth. And He will honor that prayer. It just may not be in the timeline that we want because we want it all shut up now. But God is doing something bigger than we can even imagine. When God is moving, we have to step back and say, "Your will be done," because we don't see the whole picture. We just see what's right here. And God is saying, "The time is coming. Judgment will come. And I believe it's sooner than later." And today I speak the word, this word, to the church across America and to the world. It's time to purge out the leaven. Get the world out of the church of Jesus Christ, not of Latter-day Saints. That's another problem. That the church of Jesus Christ, those who believe in Him, the deity of who Jesus is, the Son of God, that God sent as a sacrificial lamb for your sin and for my sin, because He was sinless and He was God and He was man. That's a mystery that we can't fully understand. We've got our own little illustrations that we try to come up with. But He was God and He was man, and He came obedient to the Father's will to deliver us from the law of sin and death. Well, who says today that there's no law, there's no sin and death? Oh, that just goes away. No, it doesn't go away. It's always present until Jesus. When you met Jesus and meet Jesus, that's when the law of sin and death is dealt with. But it's still around us. And unfortunately, it's gotten into where people are seeing it and believing it, and it's crept into the church. We need to return to the foundation of God's Word. We need to return to our first love and see what God will do. He may relent. He may relent and not bring the judgment that's impending right now upon the nation and even the church. You say, "Well, we can't, God won't judge His people." Tell me. Israel was His people. Did He not bring what needed to be done to bring correction, rebuke? Absolutely He will. And we need to get that fact, the lie out of our head that God will not bring judgment. God will bring judgment through His Word. He will bring consequences through His Word, and it will affect those in the church who are not following and obedient to His Word fully. It's going to affect them, and in some cases, it's going to push them right out. And I believe that's what God is doing as we speak. He's going to purify the church. He's going to sanctify the church. And in order to do that, got to get rid of the garbage. And it's unfortunate that many will go with it. But I don't look at these splits in the churches as a bad thing regarding what's happening, because what I look at, what I do would suggest, is that those who believe these lies and the ones who don't have separated, the other ones need to change their name. Don't call yourself a church. Don't you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ. Don't look to the Bible. You've already denied enough of it. Call yourself whatever you want to call yourself, a cultural movement, a social club, whatever it is. But then let the church stand upon truth. And right now, as Jesus said, there will be wheat and there will be tares, and we're growing together. The time will come. He's going to gather all of those tares out and going to burn them. He's going to take the wheat and he's going to store it in his barn. And we need to stand firm today. Don't be on that fence. Don't be on that fence. Leaning. Because I'm going to tell you, you'll fall on the wrong side. He does. And we have to be firm in what we say we believe. Otherwise, we sit on that fence, and I'm going to tell you, he'll shake that fence. You'll fall the wrong way. You can't have one foot in, one foot out. He wants a whole heart. He wants you all. So our prayer today is, O Lord, restore to us to who we're supposed to be. I'm going to close with Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Does that not look like what we call a revival? A restoration, a transformation? Restore us, O God. Do not cast us away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. That's a prayer we need to be praying for ourselves, for our families, for the church. And then, and look at what it says. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Here's the thing. How can you teach transgressors their ways if you're not even showing what a transgression is? If you're not able to teach about sin because that could offend somebody, then you're not teaching transgressors their ways, are you? No, you're keeping people in bondage. And I will go as far as to say this morning, for those who are not preaching the full counsel of God's word, but only prosperity, only what people want to hear, only the warm and fuzzies, you're keeping people in bondage. The word of God sets people free, but it starts with the church. And if we're not free to speak truth, then others can't hear. But sinners will be converted. If we want to see revival, that's what people say we're praying for, then we need to be praying this prayer individually over and over and over, and get it so engraved that we are so into what Jesus wants for us, and we're so into him, and we're so submitted, so in humility and in accountability and walking out in repentance. That's when we're going to see change. It's got to start in the church. And who's the church? We are. We are. And that's the word that the church needs to hear. So, Father, we